looking at verses 10 through 13 of Isaiah chapter 43. Let's open our Bibles there. Let me now read the opening 13 verses of this chapter. Let's give heed. This is not the word of John Calvin. This is not the word of Martin Luther, great though those men were, and eminent servants of the Church of Jesus Christ. These are not the words of Augustine of Hippo. These are not the words of Charles Hodge. These are the words of God. But now thus says Jehovah who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flames scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you are precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory. I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. Bring out the blind people who have eyes and the deaf who have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring out their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say it is truth. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am Jehovah, and besides me there is no Savior. I have declared and saved, I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. Indeed, before the day was, I am he, and there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? And may God add his blessing to his word that we've just read and his word that is preached. There is so much here. I was saying to someone just the other day, it is so hard to do sermons sometimes. Sometimes you have a portion and it seems like you're just not getting much out of it. And there are other times it just seems like there is way too much to be able to say enough. So I'm thinking that I shall only be able to give you some things to think about, to meditate upon. Larry's already expressed his frustration with Psalm 44 today, so this is to help you see that this isn't just the ruling elder, it's for the teaching elder as well. And it amazes me once again that when I first went through this chapter, I spent one sermon on verses 1 through 13, and now I've broken it up into at least three, and I'm still thinking, wow, this is not covering the depth of things here. But let's look at what we may see here in the time we have together. We have looked at Jehovah and the Savior whom he has sent as the only Savior of Israel. We have looked at him who is the Savior of the world, the Savior of the nations. And now we see him as the everlasting Savior in these four verses, verses 10, 11, 12, and 13. Now we saw just last week how God was calling people from the nations who had been blind, who had been deaf, but who by God's grace had been given eyes to see and to look to and to behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. we then looked at those who had no ears, but now they could hear the joyful sound of the tidings of the gospel. And we quoted from Psalm 89 there, greatly blessed the people are, the joyful sound that know. These have been told to come and produce witnesses, to be telling about when they were worshiping the idols, about what the idols were able to do. And we see that in verses 5 through 19, or excuse me, 5 through 9 or so. But no one says a thing. There's not a peep. And so he says to these who once served the silent idols, who once were devoted to the dead idols, he says to them, okay, you can produce nothing, but because of the change I have made in your hearts, because of my sovereign grace delivering you through my Son, you are my witnesses. You have seen, you have experienced, you have been enabled to speak of my grace. These are the ones delivered from darkness, delivered from death, who now can and do testify to Jehovah's greatness, grace, and glory. They are no longer the people of sin. They are no longer the people of Satan. They are no longer the people of despair and death, but they are the people of God. They're the people of the Savior of Israel and of the nations, the Father's only begotten. They, by His grace, have seen Him. They have known Him. They have come to see His mighty works and powerful word in their own experience and through hearing God's word. How could this be? What brought them to this place? How were they delivered from all this that was in their past and to this grace and glory? It is because God, from all eternity, has chosen them in the Savior in order that they may be blessed to know Him, in order that they may be blessed to believe upon Him, to understand Him in His covenant, and give Him glory by their own love toward Him and adoration of Him. This one who has so chosen them, so transformed them, so delivered them, this one who has so, and isn't this wonderful how once again this links in with the psalm meditation in God's providence, this one who is so covenanted with them because He calls them together under His name, Jehovah, the covenant of God, He is the only God that there is. There is none else. When we get into chapter 45, we will be seeing how God speaks to this even more fully. Well, so much, for example, for Mormonism with its conception of many gods living on a planet, or maybe it's a star way out there in outer space. So much for Mormonism that claims that Jesus is really an exalted man and there is an eternal chain of gods that just goes on forever, and an eternal and an everlasting material universe. But there is no God. There are those things which people worship and they call gods. There are those idols made that we just sang about a few minutes ago from Psalm 135 of gold and silver, works of men's artistry, to whom, or to which, I guess I should say, people give their devotion and in which they put their trust. Sometimes the idols are more sophisticated and they are no longer made up of gold or silver or even rock or wood. They are made up of men's ideas and ideals. and people will devote their lives to them and rest their hopes in this life and perhaps even in the life to come upon them. But there is no other God. Whether they be made of paint on a flat canvas, whether they be carved from marble or molded from molten gold, why, they are all made up and imagined. Unlike the idols who have been formed, perhaps by the hands of men, perhaps by the minds of men, or even perhaps by the dead hearts of men. Unlike the idols who are formed, God is unformed above all. He has always been. The triune God of Scripture is the only one there is. There is none else. And by the way, that means there is no Unitarian God, such as those who call themselves Jews even today worship. They do not worship Him who is revealed in the Old Covenant Scriptures. For our God is always and ever the same. There is not, nor has there ever been, a Unitarian God. The Pharisees long ago invented that one. There is the triune God. He is one God indeed. One God in three persons. We have a wonderful distillation of the teaching of Scripture on that in our shorter catechism, that there be three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And these three persons are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. This is the one God who is. This is the one God who always has been. This is the one God who evermore shall be. And there are no others. There is none else. The Unitarian God of Mohammedanism has no existence. He has never existed. He is no more real than the Buddhas in the caverns of Afghanistan. No more real than a statue of Shiva in some Hindu temple. They're all created. There never has been such a God as that. The only one who is, who ever has been, ever shall be, is the God who reveals Himself here in the sacred Scriptures. To know Him, and by grace to be known by Him in and through the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the highest privilege and calling that any can have. And God graciously gives that to many Jews. He gives that to many, to you who are of the Gentile nations. He gives this privilege. He gives this calling to many. And any may have it who wish it. Any may come to God through Jesus Christ and ask of this and shall receive it. May all of you who hear the sound of my voice, you who are here in this auditorium today, the 12th of July, 2011, or those who may hear me in other times and in other places, may we all come to Him in and through Jesus. For there is no other Savior. We read in verse 10, "You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me." In verse 11 he says, "I, even I, am the Lord. I am Jehovah, and besides me there is no Savior." He is Jehovah, I am that I am, as He revealed Himself in the burning bush to Moses in Exodus 3:14. There is none other name given under heaven by which men must be saved other than in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, Acts 4:12, who is Himself Jehovah. As John testifies in his Gospel, I forgot to write this down, I believe it's in chapter 12, verse 31 or 41, but where he is speaking of Isaiah in the temple, Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, and John says, Isaiah saw Jesus. Isaiah saw Jesus there in the temple. He is. He changes not, as we see in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, and good it is for us that he does not change. Let me read this to you. I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. God stands to his covenant. God stands to his grace that he has bestowed from eternity. And though we stumble, though we fall, though we do foolish, stupid, and wicked things by times, he changes not. Our love to him waxes and wanes because we are changeable, fickle, weak creatures, even though we be redeemed. But his love, his covenant purposes, why, these do not change because he himself does not change. His purposes to save do not change. He's not arbitrary. This is one of the horrific ideas that Muhammad came up with, or that perhaps he was influenced with by an evil spirit. But that God somehow changes. What God has said in one place no longer holds. That God's character, his very character and his plan changes. There is no God like that. The true God changes not. He is not arbitrary, but he is consistent always with his covenant and with his eternal and holy plan, which is, of course, always in line with his holy and unchanging character, his holy and eternal wisdom. Everything else that man tries to rely upon, whether it be some sort of idol that is tangible, that its children hold on to bowl, or whether it be some great idea that maybe seizes the imagination of many and propels them on to do all kinds of deeds because of this great, glorious, and glittering idea. Whatever it be, none of these can take care of our spiritual need. So often, folk will not go to Jehovah. Rather, they put their trust in people. They put their reliance upon power. They look for riches to care for them. Relationships to other creatures for their happiness. To ideas to give them meaning in life, and to ideologies. Or they look to their own reason and cleverness to give them some insight on what is true and false. What is right and wrong? What is good and evil? But all these ultimately are of themselves, useless. When it comes to true deliverance, true rescue, true salvation, true and abundant life in Jehovah alone, in the person of Jesus Christ alone, can one find what all ultimately seek for. We go on into verses 12 and 13. I have declared and saved. I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. Indeed, before the day, or as we have here, that would be a literal translation from the Hebrew. Indeed, before the day was, I am He. And there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? We were looking at the idols in the prior verses, there in 5 through 9. And they had not said anything. But he who has eternal power has declared And he has saved. He has proclaimed in the past. And the people are the witnesses toward that. He did this in the time of Adam and Eve, when he spoke after their woeful sin of a Redeemer to come through Adam and Eve, particularly that seed of the woman. And then he typified that deliverance by stripping from them their own pathetic self-righteousness, stripping from them and leaving them naked for a little bit before his gaze, stripping them away from the fig leaves, and then graciously clothing them with another. Another creature had to die. Another creature had to have its blood shed that they might be covered by another. A picture of the work of that promised seed in the very first sacrifice, done and given by God Himself. God had spoken and delivered. He'd done that through Noah. He spoke to Noah and even to the people around about through Noah, and then delivered by means of the water and the ark. He had done this with Abraham. He had done this with Moses. He had done this with David. He did this at all times when and where there was no question of any idol being around. No idol was around when he did this work. There was no one that could say, "Oh, well, I helped God with this. In fact, had I not been there, God really maybe would have had a hard time, or maybe couldn't have done it at all. Oh, I couldn't have either, but I helped." There was no idol, no false god, no anything else to help and deliver. God alone had done this. Thus, it's obvious that Jehovah, through the person of His Son, is indeed able to do all His holy will. It's not like we have some God who wishes us well but can't really do anything about it. No, He is able to do all His holy will, for He has expressed it before and brought it to pass. Furthermore, they are witnesses, and you are too, really, when it comes down to it, that He is not only able, but He is willing to do all His holy will in the covenant of grace. He brings about His holy purposes. This, despite the foolishness of His people sometimes. This, despite all the power and all the plotting, all the strength and the cleverness and the lies of those who hate Him and His Christ and who hate you, His people. Despite what seems sometimes to our own eyes and to the eyes of others to be impossible odds, God delivers His people. God saves His people. King Jesus rules, and nothing can stop Him. No one, no thing is able to thwart Him or His holy and gracious purposes. No dead God, and I have that in my notes in in quotation marks. No shining idea or ideology. No great military might, no tremendous huge storm upon an ocean or upon a lake. None of these that have ever been, or nothing that shall ever exist in this world, even human will, can deliver from His ability and will to redeem and save His people. He is the only Savior that is. End your folly. End as a radio commercial has been going on and on about, the madness. And the madness now. It is insane. It is the height of folly to say, I need none of this. He is the only Savior of the true Israel of God. He is the only Savior of the nations. He is the eternal Savior who saves to the uttermost all who put their trust in Him. The Father has set His Son on His holy hill in Zion. The Father has decreed from eternity that all shall be saved, all shall be rescued, all shall be delivered through His person and work. The Father has decreed from all eternity that anyone who flees to Jesus, puts their trust in Him, and thereby repents of his sin, shall indeed be saved, be kept, be held. A quote from that same poem I did a few weeks ago. That soul that on Jesus shall lean for repose, I'll never, no, never desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. His purposes, His will to save, they shall never end. Put your trust in this Savior, and salvation everlastingly you shall have. Amen. We'll sing again now from Psalm 48. We're going to use portion B. In our God's city, we have seen what we before were told. And we're declaring ourselves to be God's witnesses here, do you see? That God, who is the Lord of hosts, will ever it uphold. See, the everlasting Savior, whom the Father has provided, His Son, the Lord Jesus, has that everlasting salvation. He evermore upholds His people, the spiritual Zion.